I invite you to take your Bibles or the Pew Bible in front of you and open to John's Gospel, John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, we will be looking at verse 33 and some of the surrounding verses this morning. My family and I are preparing. What are we preparing for? Good question. We are preparing to go camping in the Black Hills. A week from today, and maybe about a week and, we'll just say, optimistically, 4 hours, we will be headed on the road to Sioux Falls, from there onto the Black Hills for a week in South Dakota, tent camping. Sylvia, what's up with that? Who wants to join us to go tent camping in the Black Hills? Anybody want to go tent camping? Hey, there are a few hands. Fantastic. Great. We're looking forward to our time. If you have even just a clue about what tent camping may involve, you recognize that you don't just jump in the van and go, right? There is significant preparation. So we are emotionally anticipating this, but we're also physically preparing. I don't mean we don't have a discipline or regimen that we are doing, nothing like that. No, we have spent weeks and probably months doing planning online, doing planning, going to a million different shops, doing some purchasing online, you know, all this different stuff. And I've gotten Evie involved in it, and she's helped me plan a little bit, and it's all excited. You know, where are we going? What are we going to do? How long do we need to plan for and prepare for? What do we need to take with us? Imagine, if you will, even if you're not a big tent camper, if you just got in the van and said, we're going to go camping, and you just left for the Black Hills, and you got to that little place called the Badlands, and you said, okay, let's get everything out, and let's go ahead and tent camp tonight in the Badlands. That would be a disaster. You might not die, but it would be a disaster, wouldn't it? Okay, you might not die, but it would not be fun. And so we have been planning and preparing. And so the question I have for you, a little bit more, not tongue-in-cheek, but a little more serious, what are you preparing for? What do you anticipate? In truth, generally speaking, we don't prepare for pain. We prepare for fun. We prepare and anticipate for things that we look forward to, right? That's what we normally do. Now, I know that there are some of those Eeyore people in our midst. I can tend to be that way too. So we think of worst-case scenarios, and we kind of walk through our mind all the different things that could go wrong. But generally speaking, when we make plans, when we get all excited in anticipation for things, it's because it's something we're looking forward to. The truth of the matter is, we need to do the same thing about suffering. This is not an easy topic. It's not one to take lightly. It's one that we ought to think about and handle very delicately. But it's one that God's word tells us we must give some careful biblical attention to the area of suffering, affliction, distress, sorrow, turmoil, conflict, and the list goes on and on and on. There is, if you were to look, just turn right behind you, not physically, but if you were to turn right behind you in our day and age today, there are plenty of ways that we could see. Tragedy, catastrophe. Think of Charlottesville. You think of Harvey, now Irma. You think of Antifa. You think of Laterno wildfire. All of these different things are going on this very instant. All you have to do is open up your Bing homepage. And 75% of the news feeds, it's some kind of tragedy, some kind of suffering, some kind of problem, right? So we could turn a blind eye to it, and maybe we're tempted to do that. And I'm not saying we should have some sort of masochistic delight in suffering. That's not what I'm saying. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should not turn a blind eye to suffering. Virtually every way we turn, we run into suffering. And does it matter if we are prepared? Just think about even in our own church family just today. And again, I say this with great sensitivity and great delicateness. even in our own church family, what we may represent today. How many here have experienced surprising news from a doctor? News you weren't anticipating, which completely catches you off guard and maybe changes the rest of your life, right? How many of us have experienced the death of a loved one? And all loved ones are loved ones, but there are some loved ones that are harder to take. What about growing chronic pain? You're not 35 anymore, or you're not 17 anymore, or whatever the case is, and you start to feel it. You realize my body's getting older, and it's really kind of a stinker. It really is. And maybe there is stink along with it. I don't know, but it troubles you, and it irritates you, right? And you have maybe 80% of your week where you kind of grin and bear it, but that other 20%, it just grates on you. Growing chronic pain. What about a loss of job or a job change? What about reduction in pay? Maybe because of your employer, maybe because of the landscape of your vocation. What about benefits being cut that you were anticipating you would have? What about increased medical bills, medical costs? What about a difficult job environment? What about difficult coworkers? Does anybody have difficult coworkers? I trust you're not a difficult coworker, but many of us have dealt with and maybe are dealing with difficult coworkers. What about ridicule for your faith? Even ridicule for just living differently. Sometimes we haven't even gotten to the gospel and people are at our throats by the way we live. What about friends who move away and it's a pain? What about children going astray? What about marital tension, conflict, or personal doubts, fears, distress? What about a cooled spiritual walk with God? A term I've used before, thinness spiritually. What about unexpected vehicle or house expenses, ongoing struggles with the same sins? What else would you add to this list? There are certainly many more. And the longer we live in this life, we could keep adding to that list. And while I would not want to sit through this, I'm sure you're looking at me and saying, Danny, enough already. Don't remind us of this. This is where I want to handle it very delicately. God's word is full of suffering. It would be great to start our service every single Sunday with a happy psalm, wouldn't it? But that's not life. That's not life, and that's not the Psalms. So we may want to ignore or turn away from suffering, and when we're not facing it especially, and maybe we want to do so because we want to deny that we'll experience it too. Sometimes we turn a blind eye to suffering because we're not currently going through it and we want to deny that someday we might. Maybe we ignore suffering because we're too preoccupied with our own blessings or our own fun to even notice. Maybe we ignore suffering because we've become numb to the onslaught of suffering, both external and internal, and we just can't stand it anymore. You walk through the Psalms. All of these realities face the psalmists. How long, O Lord, will I endure this? These are legitimate questions. Maybe we ignore suffering because we don't know how to handle it. You know, I think of the illustration. How many of you have gone to a place of shopping or a store or the mall, maybe gone out to eat, and you look across the way and, oh, there's that person. So you do everything you can to avoid them. Anybody ever had that before? I certainly wouldn't raise my hand. Yes, I would. You look across the store and you see, I don't want to talk to them. And maybe there are a host of reasons why you just don't want to talk to them, but maybe one of it is, I don't know how to handle that. I have a feeling what they're going to say and what they're going to do and what kind of questions they're going to ask, and I don't know how to handle it. Maybe that's the way we are with suffering. The blessed truth is God's word is not only filled with suffering. It is the place we must turn to know how we can understand suffering. It does us no good to ignore it. It does us no good to turn away from it. And if we don't properly think carefully, biblically, humbly about suffering, we are liable to respond improperly in one way, shape, or another. Some way we will be liable to respond improperly. It is not easy to respond properly to suffering, but certainly if we do not take this intentionally, we will be caught off guard. Not just taken surprised by news from the doctor, but spiritually unprepared to camp in the badlands of life, so to speak, right? And so as we think about this, I have been mildly struggling over this topic for the last several weeks. As we came near to the end of 1 Samuel, I thought, let's take a couple weeks break and jump right into 2 Samuel. And as we left David in the wilderness, waiting on God's timing, waiting on God's plan, waiting for him to do what he said he would do, it kept gnawing on the back of my mind, what about affliction and suffering more intensely looking at that? What about that? And I wanted to avoid it. I wanted to avoid it. But I do believe it would be wise and right of us to spend a few weeks thinking about this issue of suffering. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next several weeks still breaking from our study in 1 and 2 Samuel, looking at, in one sense, a biblical theology of suffering. But that sounds really sterile. So if you'd rather put it this way, help for those who are hurting from hope from God's word. That's a little bit more palatable than a biblical theology of suffering. But that's what we're going to look at in the coming days. So as we do so, we're going to start today, and we're going to look at some realities of affliction. And the realities of affliction, and whatever word you use, and I'm going to be using some interchangeably, affliction, suffering, trials, difficulties, they all relate to the same sort of category. Things that are painful and difficult. So let's look first at some of these realities of affliction, these realities of suffering, and then we're going to look at John 16, verse 33, just one verse to see what Jesus has to say in just one verse about affliction and even our experience of that. So what are some of the realities of affliction? What is true of affliction? Well, number one, it is real. It is very, very real. And many of us with not even think twice about the reality of affliction or suffering, but there are people who deny that it exists. My grandpa, who is now gone, he was a Christian Science scientist, not a scientist, but he believed in certain things that are not from God's word. And one of the things he believed is that pain, suffering, the physical maladies of the body and of this life aren't really real. So he ended up dying. And he died because of complications inside, real complications that he denied were there. And he insisted if he just thought above it that he would do okay. He died. No insensitivity at all here. But he denied it and it still caught up with him. There are people who try, like my grandpa, to deny the existence, the real reality of suffering. Even think maybe more philosophically. There are some who would cast themselves as atheists. Atheists, in order to be true to atheism, must really deny that suffering is distinctly suffering. They have to have different categories. This is just a part of life. It's just a part of the raw materials of what's going on in life. It's all just chaos and disorder anyway. They have to downplay it. It's not really real. So we must embrace that it is real. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 22 through 23 say this, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? What do you get from all of that? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation." But that's pleasant to think of, isn't it? "Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." You want a realistic look at life? Read Ecclesiastes sometime. "I looked around and I saw it's all vanity." Now, that's not the end of the story, so don't leave it there. But you do have to take great stock that this life is hard. It is real. It is real painful. That's where we come to our second point. Number two, it's not only real, but it is painful. It hurts, and it hurts deep. It will do nobody any good to downplay it's pain. Sorrow is sorrowful. Pain is painful. It hurts, and it hurts deep. And you may not even have come as deep as you will. There are times in life when we think we can't stomach anymore. And maybe we're right in our assessment. But then we face it even more, more acutely, in a way that we never could have dreamed. I remember when I was younger, so my kids fall off their bikes and scrape their knee now. And there's a part of me that is like, I want to help you. But there's a part of me that's like, you got to learn. You got to learn what a scraped knee is all about, pal. And this is what I said to Austin the other day. Buddy, you're going to get more of those. Now, how is that for a gracious dad, huh? You're going to get more of those, and maybe even a huge one. Yes. In the sand, the worst is when sand gets in there and just grinds in the wound. I said this to him. Maybe this is why we all need a vacation. I don't know. But we know a pain. And we know pain from early on. And then you get older, and you realize, that was just a flesh wound, right? And then you realize the pain can be harder than that, and hurt deeper than that, and not really go away with a Band-Aid. I mean, there's this mistaken notion that kids have, put a Band-Aid on it, Mom, and it will feel better. Lily made Austin aware that just the other day, Austin, you do know that a Band-Aid doesn't heal it. It doesn't make it feel better. And I'm being light in how I communicate how she spoke to him. She comes across very caustically. But it is painful. It hurts, and it hurts deep. Listen to what the psalmists say. Psalm 6, verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. We don't use that word a lot in our day and age, but maybe we should. Languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Oh, and by the way, my soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long have you had those moments of great, deep pain, where really the line between the physical pain and the spiritual, emotional pain is so blurred? They go back and forth. What about Psalm 22, verse 14? I am poured out like water, and that's not a good thing. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a postured. It's not something that we talk about a lot. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Talk about deep pain. What about Psalm 38, verse 3? There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day long I go mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble. I'm crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. See, the truth is, others have faced these very same things, these very same feelings, the depth of our sorrow. Who can know? So it is real, it is painful. Number three, it is also universal. Some would like to say that this isn't true, but sorrow hits everybody. If we, and we'll see this in a couple weeks, if we rightly place sorrow and suffering and torment and affliction all under the banner of death, which is true, everybody will face it. It hits us all. Psalm 39, verse 4. O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And that is the lot of all men. Number four, it's not only real, painful, and universal, it's also very diverse. And we would do well to think carefully, maybe especially about this point. Suffering and affliction are very diverse. If you want to use a fancy term, they're variegated. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Multifaceted. We couldn't even come to the end of the number of them. They're that many. There are a lot of different words in the Old and New Testament which try to express and describe the affliction we face. And it is helpful at times to pull out one of them and say, is this a little bit unique from this? It is. But they all try to cast that it is a wide swath of suffering that we face. All sorts of trials and difficulties. Think about some of the Old Testament saints. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 says, "Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." That's a wide assortment of affliction. Then even Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 11, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." That's Paul. He says earlier in chapter 6, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." And then even in chapter 1, as he sets the cast for the rest of the book, "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Paul felt it. Paul knew a little bit of what this is like. It's diverse. Very helpful to think of the various types of suffering, and over the course of the next couple of weeks, we'll come back to some of these from time and time again. There is suffering that we bring on ourselves. This is the case with, like, Jonah. The case later on that we'll find out in 2 Samuel with David. Jonah's discipline that he received from the Lord was because of his own doing. That comes under the banner of suffering. We'll look at that later on. What about suffering of betrayal? This is what Paul experienced. This is what Jesus experienced, being betrayed by somebody else. What about suffering of loss? This is what Mary and Martha experienced. Jesus himself, when he lost his friend Lazarus, suffering of loss. What about suffering that's a mystery? How in the world do you categorize Job? There really are no answers in the end. Job suffered, and it wasn't because of his sin. And it really wasn't because of betrayal, and it really wasn't because of loss. It was a mystery. Then there are sufferings that we face that are different because we have different temperaments. Then God lays before us different pathways. So just, we'll come back again to this, but be careful that we don't unduly compare ourselves with other people. We can mistakenly think, I'm going to come minister to them and serve them, and right away I'm going to try to bridge some commonality here and say, I've been through the same thing. There might be a point when something like that is beneficial, but be very careful, because no two people are the same. And even if the medical issues seem very parallel, you're two different people walking through these medical issues. So we must be careful in comparison and comparing ourselves, and even we can kind of beat ourselves up sometimes too, where we end up suffering over greater guilt. I'm suffering over something and it's painful and I sorrow over it, and yet I must remember there are people who are suffering more than I am. And we can beat ourselves up with some guilt about that. There may be some help to bring our eyes up a little bit and say, others are going through difficult times too. But don't add guilt to that. What you're suffering is what you're suffering. God knows it. Jesus feels it. He is the one who can minister to you in your time of need. What are some other realities that we face with suffering? It's real, it's painful, it's universal, it's diverse. It is also unique. So thinking about its diversity leads right into thinking about its unique. It is not exactly the same for any two people. I will add another one before we get to the last one here. It is difficult, and by difficult, I don't mean the same thing as saying it's painful. There are no easy responses to suffering. That's what I mean by it's difficult. There are no easy answers, and there are sometimes no answers. There are dark questions like why, like how long, Lord, and where are you? You ever felt that way before? Maybe even now. God, where are you? You're in good company. There are a lot of Psalms where the question is asked, God, have you deserted me? God, where are you? I don't feel you here. So we should not treat this lightly. We should be as delicate as we can, as sensitive as we can, and by all means, as biblical as we can, that this is difficult. And lastly, it is redeemable. For believers in Jesus Christ, all pain, all sorrow, all suffering and all affliction, it's all redeemable. And we'll come back again to this. This is more the introduction for the next couple weeks. But the opening verses that I have at the top of the sermon insert, Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We don't want that part, but that's the truth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We can say an amen to that, but how does that look? Does that mean that snap my fingers and tomorrow I'm done with these circumstances? No. So that is why over the next couple weeks we need to give some thought to what does it look like from God's word to understand and respond properly to suffering. So it is redeemable, it can be purchased and used for God's sake and for our good. And for that we are grateful, but we need hope and encouragement. If you haven't turned to John chapter 16 yet, just one verse to see what Jesus says about all of these things. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now this is the last verse that comes at the end of a rather lengthy discussion that Jesus has with his special 11 disciples. You can start it in chapter 13. The dialogue or the sermon basically begins in chapter 14. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. You know this passage, or maybe you know this passage. And Jesus, this is the night that he's going to be betrayed. He knows what's coming. And even as we compare the other gospel accounts, he has shared with his disciples many times what he knows will be coming, what he's going to face. He shared with them. And yet, like most of us, kind of dunces when it comes to all of this. Not really tracking, thinking they know what he's saying, but they actually don't know. So if you even back up just a little bit into verses 29 and following, I actually start up in verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and do not say to you that I will ask the Father on, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, and this is a perceptive question. Do you now believe? Do you? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus' perspective is perfect. We know that, and we say it's because he's the Son of God. True. But his perspective on reality is always perfect. Ours is not. So we need Jesus' words. We need what he says to us in this moment about tribulation, about affliction. So what does he say? We're going to take these slightly out of order. What does Jesus say about affliction? First of all, you will have tribulation. Now, of all people to tell you that, of all people to give you comfort and encouragement, Jesus telling his disciples, you will have tribulation. Jesus, are you serious? You opened up chapter 14. We don't know it is chapter 14, but you opened up right away and said, don't let your hearts be troubled. That's what I want to hear. And now he says, you will have tribulation. Verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus virtually guarantees their affliction. What do you make of that? That Jesus guarantees that they're going to have difficulty. They're going to face sorrow. They're going to go through the ringer. You're going to have this. It's going to happen. But notice what else he says, even before that. Not only you will have tribulation, but you may have peace. Jesus here offers them his peace. Verse 33 begins, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. There are a lot of things that we do need when we are facing affliction. One of them is peace. Peace could be expressed a lot of different ways, but it means that which is ordered, not disordered. That which is at rest, not unrest. That which is brought carefully to organization, not brought into chaos. Peace. It is as it should be. So it's defined ultimately by God's standard of how it should be. So just ponder the what we would say is the paradox of all of this. You will have tribulation, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, in that same world you may have peace. If you like English grammar, notice the tenses that Jesus uses for these verbs. You will have tribulation. You may have peace. The one is automatic. The other one is not necessarily automatic. You're going to face tribulation whether you like it or not. And nobody's going to like it. You can have peace, but it's not automatic. Notice what Jesus says about where this peace comes from. He says, in me, you may have peace. In me. And notice even what he says at the very beginning of verse 33. I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. See, we know this to be true. When we are facing difficulties and trials and tension and conflict, we do look for relief. And sometimes very physical relief is something that we do need, and God does provide. But what we often lack is what we don't turn to first, and that is Jesus himself. We look for help. Maybe it's in a pint of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. I don't know. Maybe we look for help from binging on Netflix TV series. I don't know. Maybe we look for some measure of relief through chatting with my friend for 3 hours and just venting. Now, is any one of these things inherently wrong? Not necessarily. But if you're looking for peace in these things, it will only be temporary, if anything at all. Because what happens when you get to the bottom of that Ben and Jerry's pint? It's gone. And you probably feel a little bit guilty that you ate the whole pint, right? What happens when you get to the end of your show? Show hole, you know? You've got this gap of where do I turn to next? All these things leave you empty in the end. They do not provide the peace you need. But Jesus says, in me, you have peace. And in my words. Do you find it rather interesting that Jesus, on the night that he was to be betrayed, the night before he was to die for the sins of the world, he spends a long time helping his disciples come up to speed. I want you to be prepared. I want you to know, and by the way, you're not going to really track with me until after the fact. And they are very much like us, and we are very much like them. Oh, now I get it. Now I see. And Jesus says, no, you're going to be scattered to your home. You don't really believe like you think you do. We can be the same way. I think I'm ready. It's not going to be easy, but I think I'm good. I'm ready for this. Bring it on, you know, whatever the case may be. And Jesus says, are you now? Do you now believe? For you will face things that you could only imagine. So Jesus offers peace, and it comes to us through him and him alone, and through his words and his words alone. Well, again, we'll come back to that. These are summary things. What about the last thing that Jesus says? You will have tribulation. You may have peace. He says, I have overcome. Don't you like the strength in that? In fact, this is a fantastic word. You know that the shoe company Nike, they steal this from Jesus. They don't realize it, but they steal it right from him. The word for overcome here is nikao, or Nike, for victory or to conquer. Jesus says this about himself, take heart. I have overcome the world. He hasn't died yet, and how's he speaking about it? I have overcome the world. I have gained the victory. It's as sure as done right now. And even everything leading up to this moment, I'm on track to fulfill the mission that God has for me. I have overcome. Take heart. What would we be like if we knew for certain that every single skirmish around the world that America participated in, we would always win? Every single one. What would we be like? Maybe a bit cocky. That's quite possible because we're sinners. But can you imagine if Jesus said to you, take heart, the word is, be of good courage. I have overcome. That same world that you're going to face tribulation in, that same world that you can have peace in, is the same world that I have overcome. The full range of his overcoming we're not going to look at today. But suffice it to say, Jesus is bigger than tribulation. He has overcome tribulation. It is not bigger than him. He is not rattled by it. In his humanity, he was troubled deeply himself. That is something that we should take great heart in. Jesus is troubled, but he has overcome the world. Jesus promises that he has gained the victory. Do we believe this? Do we now believe this? Just think like the disciples. How do we handle these things? I think sometimes, like the disciples, we have a mistaken notion that we do believe, and I don't want to cast doubt on your faith, but be careful that it's resting in the right things. Is your faith resting in your preparedness or in the preparedness of your Savior, right? So we can be like the disciples in how we think about suffering and pain and believing what God will do. We can also be like the disciples in that we think in very short timetables about pain. They had already experienced sorrow. The disciples had. They'd already experienced difficulty. They'd already gone through, in many regards, the persecutions of this world. And they say, we believe you now. And Jesus says, it is far from over. That's what he says when he commissions them in Acts chapter 1. He tells them, this is what the path ahead is going to look like for you. We can have such a shrunken vision of the full scope of what Jesus knows about suffering. Jesus' timetable is much longer, much more cosmic and eternal than ours is. So in that regard, the duration of suffering in Jesus' mind is much longer, but it has a definite end. Jesus knows the end. We must know that too. So don't be so quick to say, Jesus, I've had enough now. You can be done. It's understandable. And maybe we ask that question, God, will you let this end soon? That is not wrong to pray. But will you in the end cast yourself on Jesus, who has overcome even to the point of your tribulation and sorrows? And even like the disciples, we can think that our sorrows are too unbearable. Think of Peter, chapter 13, I will go to the end with you. And then what happens? He scatters with the best of them, goes to his own home, and he frets and he worries. He was not ready, really. He didn't know himself as much as Jesus knew him. And in the end, he betrayed Jesus. He really did. He turned away from him. And so sometimes we can, in those moments, have such bravado and then get deflated right away and think, this is too much for me. There's no hope. Remember Peter on the morning of the resurrection? They didn't really believe the women until they saw with their own eyes. They didn't believe that it was over until they saw with their own eyes. So are we many times, just like them. As we bring this to a close and think about looking at affliction in the days ahead, let me encourage you with Jesus' words. It will do us no good to ignore or to pass over this too quickly. From time to time, it is good and right. It is proper. It is sober-minded to give some serious thought to this issue of affliction. Will you take Jesus' words to heart? We will embrace the reality of suffering. You will have tribulation. Don't think you're immune. You will face it in one way, shape, or another. If you aren't right now, if you haven't before, you will. So take Jesus seriously. And because you take Jesus seriously, take his words seriously. So embrace the reality of suffering, but also embrace the reality of peace in suffering. It could trouble us just a little bit when Jesus says, I have overcome the world, take heart. Does that mean now there will be no suffering? He doesn't say that at all. He says, no, you will have tribulation. In Jesus' wisdom, his overcoming includes still going through tribulation. But he is there right with you. Even as the author of Hebrews says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is with you. He gives you his peace by his Holy Spirit, and you can trust him. And lastly, as you think about the realities of affliction and suffering, will you embrace the reality that all of this will end one day? See, for those who either deny it or downplay suffering, ultimately what they're doing is they're diminishing the glory of God in the midst of all that suffering. Because all the suffering will end one day. It's going to be done. Even fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation, chapters 21, 22, and he will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Do you believe this? Do you believe? I encourage you to bow your heads, close your eyes. These are not easy things to say. They're not easy things to ponder. And I trust that God's word has been encouraging to you today, even if it has been a bit hard. God is faithful to us, and his word has promised that he will never bring us into anything he cannot bring us through. Do you trust him? For those of you who are hurting right now, it is not my desire, it is not Scripture's desire to add insult to injury, but to encourage you. For those who have maybe been rather complacent, thinking, I want to get all I can get from this life, kind of pass over the difficult facets, will you take this soberly? Recognize the reality of tribulation, of sorrow, of difficulty. And will we all be intentional to prepare for these days? Father, you are good to us. Thank you for your word. I trust, Lord, and I pray that in the coming days you would bolster our faith. Strengthen us, Lord, in our understanding and even our perspective and handling of tribulation. Father, I am grateful that it is not the end. It is an end, a means to an end, but it is not the end. Because of the suffering of Jesus Christ, we have hope. I am so glad and grateful for that. Be honored and glorified, Lord, to work in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.